you would please turn in your Bibles to the first book of Kings, chapter 1. We're coming to the conclusion in our study of the life of David. In the final days of his life, David's son Adonijah set himself up as the new king over all of Israel. And that prompted a crisis because Adonijah was not God's choice to succeed David as king. God's choice was for Solomon to succeed David as king over Israel. So today we learn how David resolved this crisis and had his son Solomon anointed as king over Israel. This is a long reading, so I'm not going to ask you to stand, but to pay attention as I read to you from God's word. In 1 Kings chapter 1, beginning at verse 11 and going all the way through the end of the chapter. Then Nathan said to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Agith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Now therefore come, let me give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Going at once to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord the king, swear to your servants, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then is Adonijah king? Then while you are still speaking with the king, I also will come in and after you and confirm your words.' So Bathsheba went to the king in his chamber. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was attending to the king. Bathsheba bowed and paid homage to the king, and the king said, 'What do you desire?' She said to him, 'My lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah is king, although you, my lord, the king, do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon your servant he has not invited. Now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it will come to pass when my lord the king sleeps with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted offenders.' While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in, and they told the king, 'Here is Nathan the prophet.' And when he came in before the king, he bowed before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, 'My lord the king, have you said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down this day and has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they are eating and drinking before him and saying, Long live King Adonijah. But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he is not invited. Has this thing been brought about by my lord the king, and you have not told your servants who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?' Then King David answered, 'Call Bathsheba to me.' So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore, saying, 'As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, even so will I do this day.' Then Bathsheba bowed her face to the ground and paid homage to the king and said, 'May my lord King David live forever.' King David said, 'Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada.' So they came before the king, and the king said to them, 'Take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gion. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, Long live King Solomon.' You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king, Amen. May the Lord, the God of my lord the king, say so. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, Long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished feasting. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, What does this uproar in the city mean? While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said, Come in, for you are a worthy man, and bring good news. Jonathan answered Adonijah, No, for our Lord King David has made Solomon king, and the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites. And they had him ride on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon. And they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. That is the noise that you have heard. Solomon sits on the royal throne. Moreover, the king's servants came to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, May your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours, and make his throne greater than your throne. And the king bowed himself on the bed. And the king also said, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it. Then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose, and each went his own way. And Adonijah feared Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then it was told Solomon, Behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon, for behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with a sword. And Solomon said, If he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and paid homage to King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, Go to your house. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given this account of the coronation of Solomon as king over Israel. Help us now as we study this portion of your word to understand what it means for us in our lives today. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Nick Bryant is the British Broadcasting Corporation's New York correspondent. And 5 years ago, on January 28, 2016, Nick asked this question, Does America need to change the way it elects its presidents? And he wrote this in his report. He said, The U.S. presidential race is sure getting interesting, to put it mildly. But to international observers, our current political fracas is entertaining, weird, and even freakish. A journalist at BBC News recently wrote, For sheer entertainment value, it's hard to beat the road to the White House as it zigzags through the cornfields of Iowa, the snowfields of New Hampshire, and so very many airfields that one becomes indistinguishable from another. Surely, no other country can rival this electoral blockbuster. The problem is that the greatest democratic show on earth also doubles as the most outlandish. For international onlookers, it can seem freakish and bizarre. A long-running farce populated by cartoonish characters, which works as entertainment but is a poor advertisement for American democracy. Like many good dramas, it is episodic. Like every good soap opera, it can produce cliffhanger after cliffhanger. And like all good theater, it brings together a compelling repertory company. Now, as I communicate with my family and friends overseas, I learn that Nick Bryant is actually not far off the mark. That is kind of how they view what happens in American politics. An outsider's view is often very different than an insider's view. And sometimes it's painful to get that outsider's view, but it can be helpful to hear it. Now, we get to read and study the struggle for succession to David's throne with an outsider's perspective. We read this narrative that we just wrote with the hindsight of more than three millennia. We also know the outcome of the struggle, although the participants in this struggle did not know it in real time. Now, earlier I said that David's son Adonijah made a bid to succeed his father as king over Israel. But Adonijah was not God's choice to succeed David as king. It was David's other son, Solomon, who was God's choice to succeed David as king over all Israel. And so I want us to learn today about David's son Solomon being anointed as king over Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 11 through 53 shows us the coronation of God's king. And the first thing I want us to see is that the coronation of God's king shows us the countering of the conspiracy. Now, you may recall from last week that the first 10 verses of the first chapter of 1 Kings tells us about David, who was now old and cold, and also how Adonijah made his bid to become king over Israel. He set himself up as king. He invited a whole bunch of people to have him anointed as king at a place called En-Rogel. But among the people who were not invited was God's prophet named Nathan, who was not invited to this coronation. Somehow, however, he heard what was going on, and so he went to David's wife Bathsheba, and he asked her about it in verse 11. Nathan said to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Agith, has become king? And David, our Lord, does not know it?" Now, Nathan knew that in ancient times, the lives of any potential rivals to the newly ascended king were in danger because newly anointed kings often executed any potential rivals to their throne. Nathan knew that God told David that Solomon was to be the king who would succeed him, the successor to David's throne. And so Nathan said to Bathsheba, "I want you to go in to ask David about this and tell him what you know. And then as you are talking to David, I will come in and I will confirm and elaborate on what you have said to the king." And so this is what happened. Bathsheba went in to speak with David. And while she was speaking with David, Nathan came in and he confirmed what she was saying, that Adonijah had been crowned as king over Israel. And then Nathan concluded his report to the king with these words in verse 27. "Has this thing been brought about by my lord the king? And you have not told your servants who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" He asked a question. Now, you may recall that many years earlier, when David sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, it was Nathan the prophet who went in to go and confront David about his sin. And the way he did that in that instance was to make a hypothetical story that got David's attention, got him very angry, and then he said, "You are the man." In this instance, here, he tells him what's going on, and he closes with a question because he is trying to egg David on to take some action against Adonijah. Now, David was God's king, ruling God's kingdom on earth. David's greatest son, Jesus, is now God's king, ruling over his church. And there are times when people today conspire against Jesus and his church. And it's our task to speak the truth against anyone who would resist the authority, the kingship of Jesus. We live in a society that is growing in its rebellion against Jesus. And we expect that. We understand that. But when churches and ministries conspire against the truth, we must take action and stir ourselves to do something. Last week, perhaps, you heard the news that Bethany Christian Services, which is a Christian adoption agency, which had for decades provided adoptive babies to be placed in Christian homes, made a change to their position. And they issued a statement that they would now offer services with the love and compassion of Jesus to the many types of families who exist in the world today. In other words, they were opening it up to same-sex couples, all kinds of couples, many kinds of families. They have abandoned their decades-long commitment to a biblical family, a marriage that consists of a covenantal lifelong relationship between one man and one woman. Those are the kinds of things that we need to address in our church society. We must counter the conspiracies against biblical truth. Second, the coronation of God's king shows us the prescription or the instructions for the ceremony. Nathan's plan worked. King David swore a second oath to his wife Bathsheba after his first oath some years earlier that Solomon would indeed be the king to succeed him. He said in verses 29 and 30, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, even so will I do this day." And then David called for his trusted leaders and advisors. He gave them instructions for the ceremony at which Solomon would be anointed as king over Israel. And one interesting feature occurs in verse 33, and you may have picked it up as we read the text where we read these words, "Take with you," David talking to his servants, and he says, "Take with you servants of your Lord and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gion." That's very significant because riding on a mule was the mode of transportation that a king in the ancient times used. You remember when Jesus went into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he rode on a donkey, signifying his kingship. It's kind of like when the president rides in Air Force One. It is his mode of transportation. He doesn't hop onto Allegiant Air and say, "I'm taking a flight and you folks follow." No, he gets on Air Force One. And in ancient times, it was a donkey. So after giving instructions regarding the anointing with oil, David said to his trusted advisors regarding Solomon in verse 35, "You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." So David carried out God's will, which was for Solomon to succeed him as God's king over his earthly kingdom. And he gave them instructions for this ceremony. Third thing we see is that the coronation of God's king shows us the crowning of the king. David's leaders did what he had told them to do. In verse 39, we read, "There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, 'Long live King Solomon.'" Now that Solomon had been crowned as king by the proper leaders and with the correct process, the people had a choice to make. Because now there were two kings that had been anointed as king: Adonijah at En-Rogel and Solomon at Gihon. Who would the people follow as their king? And we read what they did in verse 40. "And all the people went up after him," that is Solomon, "playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise." And I want to say that every one of us faces that same choice today. Who will be our king? Is our king Jesus, or is our king a rival to Jesus? Muhammad or Buddha, even myself? Friends, there are only two spiritual kingdoms in this world. There is the kingdom of God, and there is the kingdom of Satan. Jesus is sitting on the throne of the kingdom of God, and Satan sits on his own kingdom. And Satan has many different ways in which people think that they are serving what they believe to be the true God. It might be Buddha, it might be Muhammad, it might be any other kind of thing. They are all false religions. There is only one true king, and that is Jesus. And that then brings us to the coronation of God's king, shows us submission to the king. Submission to the king. Adonijah and all those who were with him at En-Rogel, which was only maybe about a half, a little bit further than from here to Walmart. I mean, it's less than half a mile away. And they suddenly could hear shouting. I mean, the text says that the earth split. And they said, what is all that noise? I mean, I don't know. I just think, well, maybe the noise has traveled. I'm king. And then he heard the trumpet and he says, well, what does this uproar in the city mean? Then the text says that Abiathar's son Jonathan came running in to them, and Adonijah said, "Oh, this must be good news. Tell me, you're a great guy, Adonijah. I mean, Jonathan, what news do you have for me? Is that noise for me?" And verse 43, "No, for our Lord King David has made Solomon king." Verse 45, "And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gion. And they've gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Solomon sits on the royal throne." Whoops, that was awkward. All the guests now with Adonijah, like, oops. And they couldn't get out of En-Rogel fast enough. I mean, they hightailed it out there. They had backed the wrong horse, and they knew it. Adonijah knew he was in trouble too. So his goose was cooked, and his attempt to overthrow or take over the throne was lost. And so verse 50 says, "Adonijah feared Solomon." Right, you bet he did. "So he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar." What does that mean? Well, David, when he became king in Jerusalem, had a tent erected where the Ark of the Covenant was placed, but there was also an altar. And this altar was a piece of furniture. I don't recall how what its dimensions were. But in each of the four corners were the horns, probably of an ox or something. And it symbolized strength, but also protection. And the scriptures allowed for people to come and grab hold of the horns of the altar to place themselves under the protection of God. And so that's why Adonijah, he only had maybe half a mile to run, and he runs there, and he grabs hold of the altar, and he says, I'm not letting go of this altar unless Solomon grants me mercy and clemency. So the people went and said, hey, Solomon, King Solomon, Adonijah, he hightailed it out of En-Rogel. He's now at the tent where the ark is and the altar is. He's got holes of the horn and he's begging for mercy. What do you say you would do? And so verse 53 says, so King Solomon sent and they brought him, that is Adonijah, down from the altar, and he came and paid homage to King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go to your house. Adonijah was in rebellion against David and against God's chosen successor, Solomon. But when he realized that his rebellion had been exposed, he threw himself on the mercy of God and his anointed king, Solomon. And Solomon granted him mercy and pardon. It was 9:04 a.m. on September 2, 1945, aboard the battleship the USS Missouri in Tokyo Bay. World War II had officially ended. Signing on behalf of Emperor Hirohito, the Japanese foreign minister inked his signature to the document declaring Japan's complete and unconditional surrender to the Allied powers. Now, you know what followed after that. That was, 76 years ago almost, with occupation aid and tutelage and support, Japan emerged from the ashes of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Recovery was slow, but it was steady. And today, Japan has become one of the most productive, powerful, and peaceful countries in the entire world. But in order to get there, they had to place themselves at the mercy of the prevailing powers to surrender completely and unconditionally. They had to lay down their arms and accept surrender without any conditions. And they did that. And thankfully, they have come out of that very well. And I want to say to you, we need to do the very same thing. The king who is now sitting on David's throne is his greatest son, Jesus. If you have never, ever done so, I urge you to submit yourself to God's anointed king, Jesus. You will never experience a fruitful, abundant life until you surrender completely and unconditionally to Jesus, who is God's true King. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have today to study the anointing of Solomon as king over Israel, your chosen successor to follow David on as king of your kingdom on earth. And Jesus now is his successor, David's successor, who rules the spiritual kingdom. And there are only two spiritual kingdoms in this world. There's the kingdom, your kingdom, of which Jesus is king, and there is Satan's kingdom. And if anyone is still in Satan's kingdom, who is not yet transferred allegiance from Satan to you, I pray that you would grant that person faith in Jesus and repentance even now, so that they might become citizens of the kingdom of God with King Jesus as his or her king. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our closing song today is number 590.